Good morning, my mother and my brothers. How are we doing?
Good, yourself?
Great. Doing great. Had a great week this week. We are continuing in our series in the book of Daniel. And it's been a great series, amen?
Amen.
I'm kind of coining it Standing Firm, Uncompromisingly in Your Faith in a Evil and Corrupt World. And if there's a message for today, for where we are, is that message, amen? We're looking at Daniel chapter 9, as Andrew has already laid out for us. And Daniel chapter 9 is a little bit different. There is Daniel now really focusing down in the Hebrew aspect. We've kind of seen a lot of the Gentile aspect and the Babylonian type scenario. And he just really narrows in on the Hebrew aspects of what's been going on. And we kind of haven't had a lot of that up to this point. And so I kind of want to take you for a little bit of a journey as we look into this chapter. This is a chapter on primarily focused on prayer. And I just really loved the prayer that we did for Nikki. She needs prayer, right? She needs a lot of prayer. And who best to go to but God? JC gave us a little bit of a prelude to what's coming in this chapter, in chapter 6, and Howard also, he had some similar themes. One thing I want to sort of bring out from this prayer, I kind of see this prayer as like being second fiddle only to the Lord's Prayer. It truly is a massive model of what prayer is. And so I want to bring that out as well for you today. So we've got a lot to cover. I'm not going to be so compact, I'm sorry. But we'll try to get through this as quick as we can, but not missing the mark. Verse 1. The opening of Daniel 9 provides a precise timestamp dating the events of the first year of Darius the Mede. This is about year 539 BC. It's a similar time frame for when Daniel was in the lion's den. In fact, from my view, and I'm not going to get dogmatic on it, it was probably slightly before that event that happened. We also have a similar notation to chapter 11 as well, in terms of the lifetime of Daniel. At this point, Daniel was about 80 years old. He's not a young spring chicken anymore. And he was taken as a teenager in about the year 605 BC. In verse 2, at this point, Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. I think I've stopped any clickers here. Here we go. We're away. I'll try to remember this. I want you to notice something really important. Daniel doesn't just call this a book of Jeremiah. Daniel calls this prophecy from Jeremiah the word of Yahweh. It's not just words of a mere man, but it's the word of God. All the efforts to force assimilation to the Babylonian way of life to the Jewish people, it didn't work. All the efforts of the Babylonians to stamp out the Hebrew culture and belief, it didn't work. All the efforts to burn the message through Jeremiah by King Jehoiakim didn't work. The word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8. And here Daniel is, he is still able to read it for himself, as we do today. True prayer is prompted out from God's word. God's words aren't just some lifeless, dead, meaningless words on a book. No, far from. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, that God's word is living and active, able to judge through the intentions of the heart. And so Daniel is led to praying, prompted out from God's word. The name of God is Yahweh. It hasn't been used in any other chapter in the book of Daniel. And the word Jerusalem also is the same except for the very first verse in the first chapter. The Israelites stopped using the name Yahweh during the Babylonian exile, primarily out of respect for its holiness. And Jerusalem, well, at this time it was well destroyed. What did Yahweh say through Jeremiah? Jeremiah 25, verse 1, the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, this is what came to him. In verse 11, this whole land will be a waste place and an object of horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. Also in Jeremiah 29 verse 10, when 70 years have been fulfilled in Babylon, I will visit you and establish my good word to you to return to this place. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Why did God decree 70 years for exile? It was God's sovereign plan. It was God's sovereign plan that it would last for 70 years. And why? Because the Israelites had not kept the command for the land to have its Sabbaths. 2 Chronicles 36, 20 to 21. The land did not have the rest it was commanded to have. Now, Daniel, he knew that the Babylonian Empire was going to fall. He saw that in the vision in chapter 2 and chapter 7. And here he is, he's reading Jeremiah. And I only imagine he is in absolute awe of this prophecy from God. For God said the Babylonians were going to be punished. But not only were they going to be punished, but it was going to be at the hands of the Medes who are going to do it. Again, this is another prophecy. Isaiah 13, verse 17. Behold, I am going to awaken the Medes against them. Jeremiah 51, verse 11. Yahweh has aroused the spirit of the kings of the Medes. And so for Daniel, this was fresh for him, right? The Babylonian Empire had just fallen to the hands of the Medo-Persian Empire, just as God had proclaimed through his prophets. True prayer is aligned with the will of God. I'm sure Daniel was half excited that he could see God's will was prevailing despite what may have some viewed as being chaotic and God was not in control. Now, prayer is not giving God information. There's no information that we can give God that he doesn't already know. And he has known it for a very long time. God knows everything. Nothing escapes his knowledge. He can see all pain, all misery. He can see every time we have obeyed him. So don't think you need to tell God something new that he doesn't already know. Prayer is for our benefit. Prayer assists us in being aligned to God's will. Why on earth would we ever ask God for something that we want to be done in our will? We want to ask for something to be done in his will. And God's will is good and blessed and best. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." What did Jesus teach us how to pray? Matthew chapter 6, "Our Father knows what we need before we ask him. Pray then in this way, your kingdom come, your will be done." Your will be done. Daniel understands what is drawing close in God's will. The Babylonian Empire has fallen, just as God said. And they fell to the Medes, just as God said. And 70 years is coming to an end, just as God said. But 70 years has not quite come up just yet. In verse 3, we see Daniel seeking the Lord's face with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. These are signs of immense sorrow, penitence, and repentance. Withholding food due to the loss of appetite. Yeah, that's internal, right? Sackcloth and ashes is an external sign of repentance and sorrow. A contemporary sign that we might have for this today, to some degree, would be dressing in black for a funeral. The term sackcloth and ashes is a very powerful symbol of grief, of sorrow and sadness. And when you know how much God has been aggrieved, one is empathetic to his sorrow. When you see sin so abundantly abounding and prevailing, this is Daniel's response, right? It manifests naturally, spiritually, inwardly and outwardly. Daniel was not ashamed of praying. Daniel was not ashamed of praying at all. He was zealous in his prayer. A true prayer is not wishy-washy. There is a deep and honest relationship with God marked by boldness, consistency, faith, perseverance, focus, and conviction. For Daniel, he feared not praying to God more than the teeth and claws of lions. In James 5, verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You know, I have lots of people come to me and they say, "Are you disappointed that not many people come to the monthly prayer meeting?" And I kind of go, "Well, yes and no. It's disappointing that, you know, that encouragement is not there when you can't come, right? But when you know just how much one person praying can achieve, just one. Why is Daniel so intense? I mean, after all, God said he would do it. He said he would do it after 70 years, he would do it. You know, I'm reminded of what John said in Revelation 22. "Yes, I am coming quickly." And then John jumps in straight away and he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." What brings restoration, brings healing, what brings forgiveness? We're going to circle back to these questions a few times, but we're going to move into the content now of Daniel's prayer from verses 4 to 19. Verse 4, Daniel starts his prayer by appealing to God's character. The great God, large, intense, loud, distinguished. The awesome God, fear, revere, honor, respect, loving kindness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness. And God is faithful. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his alliance, his treaty, He keeps his pledge, his agreement. A true prayer is based on God's character. Now, further down, Daniel will call on his righteousness in verse 7, 14 and 16. His compassion in verses 9 and 18. His forgiveness in verse 9. You know, I've noticed often when someone is under a spiritual attack, I can testify for myself too, that the evil one, he is always wanting to attack our understanding of God, our understanding of God's goodness. The evil one did this to Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. He did it also when Jesus was in the desert in Matthew 4. And guess what? Here, he's still doing it today. We need to keep in mind Ephesians 6, right? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And how can we do that? By taking up the armor of God. And what is the first armor of God? Truth. How did Jesus counter the attacks of the evil one? With the word of God, with truth. And what does Ephesians encourage us to do at the end of the armor of God in chapter 6? Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. The mere fact that God listens and answers prayer should speak volumes to our heart, to his character and goodness. Always be reminded of the character of God. Tell him that you understand his character through prayer. For we desire to be like his character, don't we? Ephesians 5 verse 1, be imitators of God. Daniel now moves into confession and admission of guilt, verse 5. Notice that Daniel has we and our. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 13, 14, 15, and 16. True prayer is humble. You know, Daniel was one of the few characters I've done a character study on in the Bible. And you will struggle to find one wrong, one error, one sin. Yet here he is identifying with the people in a very humble way. And I'm reminded why Jesus got baptized. He got baptized to identify with our sin. Jesus didn't get baptized because of his sin. In humility, he identified with the burden that was on his shoulders, that was our sin. Now, Jesus was humble and Daniel was humble. In this verse, Daniel is laying out the charge of what has aggrieved God. Daniel can see it. And it is a deep and wide-ranging understanding of the breach of God's character by his people. Sinned. To miss the mark. To be guilty of an infraction against God's law. Committed iniquity. The consequences of sin. A state of being bent and twisted in wickedness. Acted wickedly. General evil and wrongdoing. Rebelled. A deliberate act of opposition and apostasy against God, turned aside from commands and judgments, and continued rejection of from living God's way. And then we see the final charge in verse 6, the sixth one, did not listen to God's messengers. A true prayer is reinforced in confession. Daniel focuses on these six aspects of sin, and it is a huge reinforcement all the way down to verse 19. And this aspect dominates the chapter. Daniel really spotlights in many ways the sins of the people and the effects that this has had. And the pattern of sin can sometimes go along the lines of a usual way. One particular way might be you lead a life of sin that can start with just a single infraction. It's just a sin. That then can then move into a constant pattern of sin, and that becomes the normal pattern, and that's iniquity. To the point of thinking God's way is not that great, you rebelled, and then deliberately turning the opposite of God's way, turned aside. Turning everything that God has instituted as good and holy into bad, and turning what is evil and immoral and corrupt to good, acted wickedly. to then a complete separation, not willing to listen to God. What brings restoration? What brings healing? What brings forgiveness? James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion. Confession and admission of guilt starts restoration, healing, forgiveness. And Daniel knows this. He knows what starts restoration. And to a large degree, confession is kind of saying, God, yeah, I am guilty. I know it. You are in your justice. You are able to do whatever you want to me. Confession, well, that then will lead on to penitence and repentance, but it starts with confession. An admission, confession of sin is important to God. It is connected to the covenant. Leviticus 26, verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, if their uncircumcised hearts become humbled, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob. And at the end it says, and I will remember the land. The primary focus to Daniel's confession is for restoration on, and I will remember the land. We will quickly overview some of these detailed aspects on confession from verses 7 to 15. Verses 7 and 8, no, that's not 6, 7, it's 7 and 8. First in the confession list from Daniel in verse 5 is sinned. The secondary theme of these verses is declaring the contrast between the character of God's... The contrast between the character of God and the people's actions. Within this reinforcing confession, we have Daniel highlighting for us some rather direct contrasts. On one side here, you have God's righteousness, and on the other side, you have Israel's shame. We see this contrast many times through this section. The effect of sin is open shame. And so often we might want to hide our sin, to have it hidden, but God sees everything, right? Who was the open shame for? It was for all of Israel. All. Verse 9, the fourth in the confession list from Daniel in verse 5 is rebelled. The main theme in this verse is declaring God's compassion and forgiveness despite the people's rebellion and sin. Another contrast here is a God who is compassionate and merciful versus the people who rebelled. Verse 10 and 14, the sixth in the confession list from Daniel, in verse 6 is not listen. The people did not listen. They did not obey God. The Hebrew word here for listen is strongly linked to the word obey. Here we have this contrast again of God's word and Israel's hearing. And God made it very clear in Deuteronomy to walk in his ways. Deuteronomy 8 verse 6, keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. Deuteronomy 19 verse 9, to love Yahweh your God and to walk in his ways all your days. Deuteronomy 26 verse 17, walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commands and his judgments and listen to his voice. Deuteronomy 28 verse 9, Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to himself as he swore to you if you keep the commands of Yahweh your God and walk in his ways. And so, because they did not walk in his ways, calamity, as verse 14 says, came upon them. Why are they in exile? Why are they there? Why are they in Babylon? Because they disobeyed. Because of disobedience. The consequences for disobedience, they also were embedded in the covenant. Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 16, and it's a big passage. We're not going to read it all. But I recommend you to. But it will be, if you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh, your God, to keep and to do all his commandments and statutes, which I am commanding you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And it's a big list of curses. One that really struck me was Yahweh will strike you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. I don't know about you, but that looks a little bit like today. Seriously, have a read of these curses. Have a read of them. And it's so sad. But it explains where we are today. The curses are embedded in the covenant. And restoration is also embedded in the covenant. God is so faithful. The reason for the curse in the first place was for his people to turn back to him. Deuteronomy 30, 1 to 10, and down at the last part of that, Yahweh will return to rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers when you listened to the voice of Yahweh, your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law. When you return to Yahweh, your God, with all your heart and soul. Listening is important to God. And I often ask myself, what do I spend so much time listening to? Verses 11 and 12, fifth in the confession list from Daniel in verse 5 is turned aside. The opposite of repentance is turning aside from God. Indeed, all Israel has trespassed against your law. All have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23. In the pursuit of following God, it starts with confession, and this leads to repentance. Verse 13, second in the confession list from Daniel in verse 5 is iniquity. Despite all the calamity that God brought through, the curse for disobedience, yet they did not say sorry. They did not seek God's face. It is always wise to repent back to God, no matter how deep you are in iniquity. There is no reconciliation with God without repentance. Another contrast in this verse, a turned aside versus turning to, 1 Kings 8, 33, 34, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then listen in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to your fathers. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient with you, not willing for any to perish, but to all to come to repentance. 2 Samuel 14:14, yet God does not take away life, but thinks up ways so that the banished will not be cast out from him. Verse 15, the third in the confession list from Daniel in verse 5 is wickedness. Now here we have the contrast of God's glory versus Israel's desolation. In 860 years, the Israelites, who knew very well the mighty hand of God's deliverance out of Egypt, had repeatedly forgotten and sinned against and abandoned the very God that saved them, leading to the destruction of the temple and their exile. Why did God deliver them? to make a name for himself. Jeremiah 32 verse 20. God wants all people to know him, his goodness, his holiness, his faithfulness, and that would be self-evident through his people, through his ambassadors. But no, they acted wickedly and profaned God's name. Ezekiel 36 verse 22. Daniel will now transition into the next part of his prayer, into supplication, his request to God. Verse 16. It is fitting that Daniel would again be reminded of God's righteousness as he moves into this appeal of God. Appealing to God's righteousness for mercy. Daniel is saying, Lord, yes, you were righteous to destroy us. Now, God, be righteous in restoring us for your own sake. The focus for Daniel's request is primarily pinned on Jerusalem. And why so much focus on Jerusalem? For them, the destruction of Jerusalem was not just a political defeat, but it was a theological crisis. It implied the failure of God's dwelling place. Verse 17. Again, Daniel in humility is not coming to God because of his great position or wisdom or strength. No, he calls himself a slave. He asks God to listen. Verse 16. There is this appeal for mercy for the city. Verse 17. There is a request for God to shine his face on the sanctuary, that one that was desolate, the holy place, the temple. Leviticus 26, verse 2, you shall keep my Sabbaths and fear my sanctuaries, my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. Desolation becomes a major theme of this chapter later on. Again, in verse 18, Daniel requests God to listen. And also to see what has become of his city. Verse 19, this is the climax of Daniel's request. Everything boiled down to just three short requests. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, give heed and take action. Up to this point, the focus had been on the city, on the sanctuary, and then this is the first time that Daniel requests some cover for the people. What was Daniel's ultimate motivation? Do it for your own sake. Willie touched on this before. Don't do it for me, but do it for you. A true prayer is consumed in God's glory. This aspect of God's glory started in verse 15. Daniel has been working through it, and now he comes to this peak. Verse 15 said, made a name for yourself. Verse 16, your city, your holy mountain, your people. Verse 17, for your sake. Verse 18, well, we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any righteousness of our own. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Matthew 6, hallowed be your name. It starts with glory and it ends with glory. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Now we come into God's heavenly messenger, verses 20 through to verse 23. Does God listen to prayer? God sent the response. He sent Gabriel while Daniel was still praying. The Bible has many stories showing God's answer of prayer. We have Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 for a son, and she got Samuel. We have Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4 verse 10, bless me and enlarge my territory, and it was granted to him. We have Joshua. He asked for the day to be longer, and it was. The sun and the moon stood still for a full day. And then we have Peter. The church was asking for Peter to be released from prison, and he was. He was knocking at the door already while they were still praying. And we have Abraham and Sarah. They asked for a son, and what did they get? They got Isaac. God listens to prayer. Not only does God listen, but God sees. Genesis 22, verse 14, the time God provided a substitute sacrifice for Abraham's son. And where was that? That was on Mount Moriah. What did God call? What did Abraham call that place? Yahweh will provide. The word will provide, which can be mostly transliterated as see, Yahweh sees. Mount Moriah, that would become Jerusalem, the place where God sees. God sees and God listens. You know, there's no need for any witnesses in God's courtroom. God is the witness. He is the evidence. He has all the evidence, right? He is the judge. So why wouldn't Daniel come to God seeking restoration, reconciliation, and healing? Jeremiah 36, verse 7, perhaps your supplications will come before Yahweh, and everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and the wrath that Yahweh has spoken against his people. Notice the time of the day for this interaction. The evening offering. For us, this is about 3 p.m. And this was the time when the second lamb was offered for the sins of the people. Exodus 29, verse 14. His body was in Babylon, but his mind and his heart, they were still in Jerusalem. This was also the time of the day when Jesus breathed his last at 3 p.m. Mark 15, 33-37. Notice the nature of this interaction. It is a very personal interaction between Daniel and Gabriel. You know, today you could very quite easily just ask AI to give you a wonderfully thought out and well-meaning prayer, but it would have absolutely no heart in it. A God yearns for a relationship with us. We should yearn for a relationship with him. Notice the personal nature here, right? Verse 21, Gabriel touched me in my extreme weariness. Verse 22, he spoke with me. Verse 23, he told him, you are highly esteemed. Imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine being told you are highly esteemed. That would be so wonderful, right? It was a personal interaction, but Gabriel had an important message from God to give. Daniel knew Gabriel. He came to him in chapter 8. And just like at that time, the mission was to give this man an understanding of what has appeared. And Gabriel had that clear interaction in this role, right? Verse 22, I have come forth to give you insight and understanding. Verse 23, so understand the message and gain understanding in what has appeared. The Hebrew language here is quite clear. Daniel got the understanding. At verse 22, he made me understand. Oh, man. You know, for us, what comes after? It's nothing but a simple message to understand. It's a phenomenal message. This is a deep and spiritually sorrowful prayer from Daniel. And it acts as the catalyst for a phenomenal and pivotal message from God. So let's have a look at the last four verses of this chapter. And before we start, I just want to say that these last four verses, they have context from the first 23 verses. And I'm going to bring you my view of this prophecy. There are many different views, some of which are most unlikely. Many of the views have tremendous merit. And I have to confess, my first language is numbers. Yeah, I'm slightly tilted towards numbers. I'm not going to be dogmatic, and I recommend you to be like a noble Berean, to dive into these verses for yourself. And I've spent a lot of time, especially a lot of time in the Hebrew calendar, which I have found quite enlightening, but also at the same time quite confusing. The most challenging aspect of this is actually time itself, because record-keeping 2,400 years ago is not straightforward. The Hebrew calendar was actually changed. It was like amended in Babylon. So, let's have a look, verse 24. Just as there were 70 years decreed in Babylon, the number 70 is also important for a future period. As Brian has shared with us in the past, prophecy can have a repetitive pattern. And while we're on Brian, you guys need to be praying for Brian. He's got a really sore back. The Hebrew word here for week can mean seven, a period of seven, be that days or years. And so most scholars are of the view that this seven refers to seven sets of 70 years. Therefore, you have 70 times seven, which is 490 years. And what will happen in this period of time? We will see six things that will be accomplished. One, finish the transgressions. Make an end of sin. Make atonement for iniquity. Bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up vision and prophecy, anoint the Holy of Holies. The first three of these aspects relate to sin. The last three accomplish to what that will bring in relating to righteousness. This passage is significant because it's the first place in the Bible that lays out a definitive, predetermined timeline for the ultimate eradication of sin and the establishment of everlasting righteousness, pointing towards the redemptive work of the Messiah, a definitive, ultimate cessation of sin's power and guilt, a once and for all sacrifice provided by the Messiah, which would completely pay the penalty for sin and reconcile God's people to him. A state of permanent moral perfection and perfect legal standing before God, which will endure forever. That when the Messiah's work is completed, the need for new revelation will cease because the final promise fulfillment has arrived. The future consecration of the new temple in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but this is overwhelming. Can you imagine what life is going to be like without sin? Daniel, he knew the reason for the exile was because of sin. Can you imagine the grief that God has? That sin is so prevalent and so pervasive. Only imagine what this would have been like for Daniel. Aren't you just sick of sin? Aren't you sick of it? Don't you just want to be rid of it? This is God saying it's going to finish, it's going to end. What a wonderful prophecy. What a wonderful promise. I spent weeks in this verse. Just to think that sin is going to finish. Wow. No more pain, no more suffering. There is one word in here. There's one word in here which helps us to understand the next few verses, and that's the word determined. Some translations have decreed. And this is the only time in the Hebrew word that we have this word. And it means to divide, be settled, be marked out. It's transliterated into Greek as meaning to cut in pieces, to cut short. And so this 70 years, this 490 years, sorry, 70 weeks, 490 years, it's going to be cut into distinct, shorter events. The first division in it comes in this next verse, verse 25. We see 7 and 62 weeks. We start with 7 sets, which is 49 years, and then we have 62 sets, which is 434 years, and together this brings us a total of 483 years. In this period, there is going to be a clear demarcation at the beginning and at the end. The beginning is going to be the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and the end is going to be the Messiah, the Prince. The interesting thing in this verse is we have these two periods that are sort of like connected. There is thought that this 7 or 49 years refers to the last part in the verse, which details the extent of Jerusalem and how it will be rebuilt. It gives the reference of it. It's going to be rebuilt really, really well. It will be restored and rebuilt with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And just as Daniel was focused on Jerusalem, so is God in his response. This shows that Jerusalem will be rebuilt as a complete, fully functioning city. Now, at this point, if you were Daniel and you were hearing this, you would be thinking, hallelujah. God is giving me a promise that Jerusalem is going to be restored and well restored. And Jerusalem, yes, it was going to be restored, and it was restored in times of distress. In the Hebrew year 3307, King Artaxerxes I issues the decree to Nehemiah to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. And we know that that was not an easy period for them to rebuild those walls. We've seen that in our last series in Nehemiah, right? 49 years after the decree. In the Hebrew year 3356, guess what happened? The second temple was finally dedicated. 49 years, just as God said. So, what happened 434 years from that time? The 62 sets of 7? From the year 3356 to the year 3790 in the Hebrew calendar, 434 years from the second temple being dedicated, we have Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that God had promised. He is the one who is able to fulfill the six aspects promised in verse 24, the Messiah, the anointed one, the messianic prince, the King of Israel, the High Priest of Israel. So that is more good news, right, for Daniel? The Messiah would come. On top of that, sin would end, righteousness would reign. And we know that that is Messiah. Jesus Christ, he is the one who does this. God doesn't do things by accident. His ways might appear at times to look chaotic, but God is very much in control. He is clear in his promises. He is perfect in keeping his promises. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Many Jewish people, when Jesus came, they followed Jesus, right? And yet so many rejected the Messiah. And still to this day. You know, for us, we go, it's so easy. How can you miss it? It is so clear. You know, it's easy for us to sort of sit here in judgment, right? And go, oh, so clear. How did you miss it? Go and make disciples is pretty clear. Go and make disciples is pretty clear. That's why we have a mission at this church, right? That is to know God and to make him known. It's pretty clear. Yeah. Now, after verse 26, Daniel gets the good news, and now comes a bit more of the rougher news. The pattern of God's ways continue, verse 26. This is what happens after 62 weeks, 434 years. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. The Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross at Calvary. He was cut off and had nothing. He suffered flogging, crown of thorns, carrying the cross. And then we are introduced to another prince. And as per chapter 8, what Howard shared with us last week, the prince, this prince it talks about, is understood to be the Antichrist. People of the prince who is to come. And what do these people do? They destroy the city and the sanctuary in the year 70 AD. And I don't know about you, but that number sort of rings a bell to me, 70. The Roman army destroyed the second temple and the city. The temple burned with such intense heat, so hot that the gold in the temple melted into the cracks in the ground. And so just as Jesus had said to his disciples as they marveled at the wonderful stones and wonderful buildings in Mark chapter 13, not one stone was left upon another. Greed kicked in and the Roman Empire wanted to recover that gold. That beloved temple that Daniel wanted to be restored, it gets restored and it gets destroyed again. And it will come with a flood. Even to their end, there will be war. Desolations are decreed. And what a war it was for them. Josephus claims that 1.1 million people died. And perhaps that's a little bit exaggerated, I don't know. There's been many wars in Jerusalem. That pattern has only continued and continued and continued. Then we come to the last verse. And we could spend a lot of time on the last verse, but we will not. Then we are left with 1 week out of the 70 weeks, a period of 7 years, which is cut in half, in effect, to two periods of 3.5 years. For us, this verse is future events. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he will make sacrifice and grain offerings cease. The Antichrist will come and make a firm, a strong, a powerful, a prevailing covenant, a alliance, a pledge for 7 years. But in the middle of the 7 year period, the offerings will cease. And this is repeated in chapter 11 and chapter 12. And on the wing or the edge of abominations, Notice the plural nature of the word, the abominations. This hints to the tribulation period detailed in the book of Revelation. And what does this wing or edge bring? There will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Again, God reinforces to Daniel desolation. And so, what is this? What is the purpose of this chapter for us today? This chapter highlights to us the significance of prayer. God's people will pray. They will pray. And I can't emphasize that enough. I can't encourage that enough to pray. And keep praying. You know, the saddest thing I saw was with the Charlie Kirk assassination, there were so many people going around saying, oh, what's prayer going to do? Oh, man. We've got some work to do, hey? Go and make disciples. We want that connection with God. We want to be in His will. We want to be aligned to it. We want to be doing it, right? We need to hold uncompromisingly to the promises of God. Uncompromisingly. Standing firm in this battle. It's our battle. We have to stand firm. We have to always be reminded of the plan that God had for salvation. That me, a sinful person, could get the grace of God. I have my sins covered. Oh, man. So wonderful. We need to be focused, laser focused, on the Messiah, on Jesus Christ, every single day. He is who we have everything through. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this wonderful chapter in the book of Daniel that we have been able to learn from, the model of prayer. Lord, we want to read your word. We want to be aligned to your ways, your will. Help us to be humble, Lord. Help us to be zealous. Oh, Lord, you're so good that you would listen to us. Your love for us, Lord, is so good. And Lord, we are so sorry that sin is so prevalent. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for the sins in this church. I'm sorry for the sins in this community. I'm sorry, Lord, for the sins in this city, in this country, how we have grieved you. We thank you, Lord, that you are merciful. We are so undeserving of your mercy, Lord. But we appeal to your mercy, Lord, to forgive us, to heal us. Lead us, Lord, into repentance, Lord. Lead us into your ways, Lord. Amen.